Well, we're going to take a little detour from Genesis today because it's Mother's Day. I want to honor our mothers here and the fifth commandment, the highest commandment as far as relationships between people. It says, honor your father and mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. So that's obviously our job to honor our parents, and today we honor our mothers. They're special people. There's an old Jewish proverb that says God could not be everywhere. That's why he created mothers. And it's not very biblical, but it's kind of humorous. The story is told of when a frazzled mother sent her little boy to bed. She heard him grumbling to himself as he walked up the stairs, saying, every time she gets tired, I'm the one who ends up having to take a nap. So mother's got a tough job. We want to talk today a little bit about what is the standard for being a good mother. What test do you have to pass? What are the basic requirements of being a good mother? Well, I think if we open up the nomination process and said, okay, who do you think is the best mom in the world? Probably every hand would go up, yeah, and say, it's my mom. And that's my hand would go up and say that about my mom. I just had a really wonderful mom growing up. As a matter of fact, Karen and I are going down this week. We will be coming back on Saturday, and if all goes well, I'm bringing mom back up with me. We're going to try to have her stay with us. We're going to try for at least a couple weeks and see if she's comfortable up here and if she can adjust up here. So hopefully she'll be in service next week with us here. So I'm looking forward to that. She, by the way, her memory is starting to slip quite a bit. So if she looks at you like maybe she doesn't quite remember you, don't take it personal. She looks at me that way sometimes. So it's just part of aging and part of what she's going through. But we're going to try to bring her up and see if we can't work it out so she can at least spend maybe even the whole summer up here with us. We'll just have to see how it goes. But that is a subjective opinion on who the greatest mom in the world is. I want to look a little more objectively and see who is a good standard bearer. Who can we all look to and agree on that this person would be a good role model for mothers? I think if you went through the Bible, you probably would have to land on Mary as being the best role model. She had to be wonderful because that's who God chose to raise his son, Mary. So I want to look at a little bit at Mary's life today. I want to examine her life and see if we can discover in her life what makes her so special. What is there that she did or she was that was different than other people? Because if you can discover what that is, that's a good goal, mothers, for you to pattern your life after, to try to be like this, because she pleased the Lord. It was obvious that she did. When Gabriel gave her a greeting, he said, blessed you are who are highly esteemed in the eyes of God. So let's look at her life a little bit and see if we can't discover something about her. Now I'm going to have to embarrass somebody here right now, and this young lady does not know this is coming, but Anna, I need you to come up here real quick, just for a second. I'm going to try not to embarrass you too much. But I want you guys to take a good look at Anna. Come on up. I asked her. She has no idea where this is going. Come here, come here. Turn around. When you were downstairs and you walked past me, I asked you one question, didn't I?
Yeah.
What did I ask you?
How old was I?
How old were you? And what did you say?
13.
She's 13. It's okay to be 13. Don't be worried about it. Anna is 13. I want you to take a good look at her, because according to the biblical history, the early church traditions and all, Mary, when she was met by Gabriel and announced that she was going to have this baby. This is how old she was. So, isn't that amazing? We don't think of, I mean, when I look, see movies about Jesus and all, Mary's always an older lady. But this is a lot more likely what she looked like. That says, but somewhere between 12 and 15 years old is how old Mary was. So, as I'm talking to you today, and I'm reading to you about Mary, I want you to think about Anna, okay? And her age, because this is the mindset, this is the age that she would have been, Mary would have been doing the things that we're reading, going to be reading about. Think about it as a young lady like this. Have I embarrassed you enough? Would you like to go sit down now? Okay. If you want to stay up here, I can keep using you as an example. But that's kind of what Mary looked like right there. So, with that in your mind, let's read a little bit. Let's go back in Genesis and read about how Mary's whole life was changed instantly by this visitation. Genesis 1:26 says this. Now, she had a cousin named Elizabeth who was already pregnant. We'll skip over that part. But in the sixth month of that pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. We're not in Genesis?
Are we Genesis?
I said Genesis. You know, I've been doing Genesis so long.
That's what I
Luke, right?
Get in the right place.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Forget about Genesis. I'm glad you're paying attention, though. Boy, that's nice to know. Okay. Luke.
At least you knew where he
was. Yes.
The story's not
better. And I thought I was there all along. Anyway. The virgin's name was Mary. Okay. Yeah. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, what did Mary say to this mind-blowing greeting and visitation? She said, "This is too much for me to comprehend. I don't understand this. Give me a break. I'm engaged to be married. I've got plans. What will the community say if this comes true? What will my parents say if this comes true? What will my fiancé, Joseph, say if this comes true? I don't want any part of this." That's not what she said. I threw that in there. She didn't say that. Here's what she said in verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Then down to verse 38. Her response to this, she said, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." In today's language, Mary said, "Let it be. Let it be." Speaking words of wisdom. You didn't know the Beatles were spiritual, did you? Still don't know. Mary accepted it. And think about what would have gone through her mind at that time. All those things I just said would have gone through her mind. But despite the damage to her ordered life, her reputation, which was so important at that time, in this community, in this time, she said, "Let it be, as you say." Well, goes on to verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." She had been told, about Elizabeth already being pregnant. where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she explained, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now, I just want to pause here for just a second and comment on this verse about the baby leaping for joy. If there was no other verses in the whole Bible that talked about the personhood of a baby while the baby is still inside the mother, this verse right here tells us that not only was this baby able to somehow or another spiritually comprehend who he was in the presence of, but the fact that it is a baby. It is not a blob of tissue. It is not, I don't even like the word fetus. I understand why the word is used, but it's a baby. And as a country, we have gotten so far off the path of the sanctity of life of that baby. And this is just one other point in the scriptures where God shows his opinion as to the identity of babies who are not yet born. And here he gives them, assigns them personalities and emotions at this time. So this tells us that we need to be strongly on the side of sanctity for life. It also tells us something else as Christians. And this is something that Karen and I used to do when she was pregnant. We would pray not only for the child, but pray to the child, as if the child could hear what we're saying. Because this baby, John the Baptist, he understood somehow or another. And I think that spiritually God can make communications to babies through our praying for them and to them. That even though they may not actually, I don't know, hear the words, but there's some kind of spiritual connection that God allows to happen, I believe, when we pray to and for our children that are not yet born. So that's just something I would encourage young mothers to do, is to read scripture to their baby while they're pregnant and pray for their baby, and fathers to do that too. But anyway, back to the verse 45. Question is, I started out with, why was Mary such a great mother? What is it about Mary that is a role model that we should follow? Verse 45, I think, answers this question. And that is, this is Elizabeth talking. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Why was Mary such a special young lady? Because she believed. She was told something that had never happened in the history of the world was going to happen to her. Not only was it something that had never happened before, but it would require a great personal sacrifice on her part to be the guinea pig in this situation, to be the first and only one who would go through this, would require a tremendous sacrifice on her part. She didn't give it a second thought. She believed that what God said was her plan for her life, and she accepted it. That, I think, is what makes Mary so special. And I'm going to go on with a few other little vignettes in her life and to show you the same consistency that Mary had. You remember, there's other people who got similar messages to Mary, but they didn't respond the same way. Do you remember Abraham's wife, Sarah? She was likewise, well, she had not had a child yet, but unlike Mary, she was an old woman. She was around 90 years old or so. Well past childbearing age. And God said to Sarah, "You're going to have a baby." And what did Sarah do? She laughed. It wasn't a laugh of, "Oh boy, this is great." It was, "You got to be kidding me." It was a laugh of unbelief. It was almost a sarcastic laugh. In fact, she got called out on it. The angel that announced to her that she was going to have a baby called her out. What are you laughing about? Showing the kind of laugh it was, showing that it was a laugh of unbelief. Oh, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. He called her out on it. Now, just because she didn't believe did not nullify the promise of God. She still had Isaac. And it was just a way. She did not have the faith and the belief that Mary had. What about other people too? Thomas the disciple. When he was told about that Jesus had risen from the dead, he didn't want to believe it. And he too was called on it. When Jesus came back, he said, "Put your hands in the holes in my hands." And Thomas says, "I see and I believe." And God said, "Blessed are those who don't see and believe." At the very birth of Jesus, the other person that would come in contact with Mary was John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. He too, when he was told about a supernatural birth, that he was going to have a son in his advanced age with his wife, Elizabeth, he didn't believe. And what did God do? Because he didn't believe, he somehow or another made him so he couldn't talk for the entire pregnancy. It was only when John was born and he was to be named that his tongue was loosened. So God's saying, when I give you a promise, I want you to believe it. He gave Mary the promise. You see no signs of doubt in her life. And she accepted it and said, "Let it be as you said." So, as a result of that, when Elizabeth gives her this greeting, Mary then, and starting with verse 46, starts either saying or singing what we call the Magnificat. We go through this at Christmas time, and I think it has been put to song. But it goes, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." Now, the rest of this, she's going to go through the history of Israel. So listen to this. "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Now think about Anna saying that at this time. That means that Mary had a very good knowledge of the history of her people. And of her theology about God was very good. Where did she get that as a young girl? You know, the girls weren't educated back then. So she had to get this information by picking it up, listening in on the boys who were being taught this, or conversations that the men would have been having. It goes again to Mary's character, that she was sensitive to God, that she was the kind of person who liked to be around godly people and to hear what God was doing. Otherwise, she wouldn't have had all this information as a young 12 to 15-year-old girl. So, she was trained. She trained herself in her theology. What was special about Mary? God gave her a promise, and she believed it. And she gave glory to God. This is something that happened at the very conception of Jesus. At the very beginning, the very first thing, Mary indicated that she heard the message and she believed. But there was another first, and that would have been the actual birth. We talked about the conception, but let's look at the birth. Luke 2:17. This is talking about the shepherds tending their flocks at night. And when they came in to find Jesus, they said, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What does that mean? It means, again, Mary believed. She remembered what the angel said. She heard what these people said. She was building a foundation in her life of proofs of the promises that were made to her. She pondered these things. She thought about these things over and over again. It just goes to show again that at the time of conception, Mary heard and believed. At the time of Jesus' birth, she heard and believed. And then, just a few days later, when they took the child to be circumcised, it says in verse 33, I hope this is still in Luke, Simeon, the old man who had been in the temple, came and prophesied over Jesus, saying, "This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah." And it says in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was being said about him. Again, God spoke, this time through a prophecy, and they believed. They marveled. They didn't dismiss this old man as somebody who just was losing it. They believed. They marveled. So we have the conception. We have the birth. There was another beginning in Jesus' life that would require a step of faith and a belief, and that is at the time he started his public ministry. For that, we've got to jump to the book of John, chapter 2. You probably are familiar with the story. This is the first miracle that Jesus performed. It took place at a wedding, and we see Mary there, and we see Jesus there. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, this was Mary's chance to vindicate herself. If you think about it, she had raised Jesus now for approximately 30 years. No miracles yet. He's just a boy. In the eyes of the world, he's just a boy she's raised. A boy who was born under very suspicious circumstances. Her character has been impugned now for 30 years. And I'm sure she wants to get the record straight, set straight. She wants people to realize there's something special about this guy which proves my innocence, which proves that I'm not just some floozy. So Mary takes the opportunity to try to get Jesus to perform a miracle, which not only will take help the wedding host, but it'll also vindicate her. Think about that. I don't blame Mary for wanting to do this. But here's the thing. Here's the positive thing about it. She may have been selfish in requesting this miracle. But here's the positive thing about it. It says this is Jesus' first miracle. That means that for the last 30 years, he hasn't done any miracles. So what makes Mary think that he can do a miracle? If she hasn't seen a miracle, what makes her think that he can do a miracle? It goes back to the original prophecies about Jesus giving to her. And it shows, among other things, that Mary believes in Jesus. She wouldn't have asked him to do a miracle if she didn't believe he could do a miracle. This, again, is what I think we can learn from Mary. We hear what God has to say to us, and we believe it, even if it's as remarkable as the things that God said to Mary. So, Mary had never seen the miracle, but yet she still believed. So we have belief at conception. We have belief at birth. We have belief at the beginning of his public ministry. Now, there was a human side to Mary, And she did have times that she faltered. We've heard about these times in the Bible where she thought Jesus was going off the deep end. Maybe she didn't have a full understanding of what Jesus was supposed to be doing, as many other people did. They thought he was coming as a military Messiah, and he wasn't coming as that. So she did have a time when she did not understand it. But the last time we see Mary in the Scriptures, we see her again believing in Jesus. We see her at the foot of the cross, one of a very few people who stuck with Jesus to the very, very end. So much so that Jesus took the time to look down from the cross and say to his best friend, John, "Behold your mother. Woman, behold your son." He took care of Mary at the very end. So, that is what I see we can learn from the life of Mary. She was given a word from God, and she believed. It is that character trait in her life that we could all do well to imitate and to learn. I don't think God cares about anything about our financial situation, our popularity, anything like that. He just wants to speak and have us believe. Well, one other thing about that I want to talk about and just kind of blend it in, and that's a little history. And I'm thinking of the Statue of Liberty, which Joe's going to put a picture up of there. You've all seen it. You're familiar with it. For over 100 years, or 130 years, actually, this statue has towered above what's now called Liberty Island in New York Harbor. It's the great American symbol of freedom. A French sculptor by the name of Bartholdi took 20 years, I don't know if you realize this, to carve this out. And through his own personal fundraising, he had to raise around $4 million, which sounds like a lot now, but can you imagine 1866 how much $4 million was? So we got this statue given to us as a gift, kind of as a reminder of the relationship the French and the Americans had during the American Revolutionary War. But the sculptor of this statue, Bartholdi, it was important to him who to select as a model for the statue. He went throughout the land looking for women who were had great character traits, who were popular, who had looked up to by the people of France. And he had a notebook of all these people, and he was trying to pick the one that would best represent what he was trying to demonstrate with this statue. And it says, when it came down to the end of it, she had to be a woman whose features could reproduce liberty, freedom, respect, love, and acceptance. He examined dozens of outstanding heroes, but in the end, he chose as the model his own mother. I don't know if you knew that at all. I just thought that was interesting. Now, mothers here, mothers within the sound of my voice, we're all partial to you. We may not build a statue after you, and it may not sit in New York Harbor, but we all love our moms. But there is a goal that all mothers should be striving towards, and that is to not subjectively be the object of adoration, but objectively be the object of adoration in the eyes of God. And we see in Mary the way to get there. It's not just for mothers, it's for all of us, but it's Mother's Day. So I'm going to give mothers this one little word of advice. When God gives you a message, believe it. Accept it as from Him, and believe it as Mary did. It may be something that's difficult to believe. It may be a role that He has assigned to give you that's a difficult role. It may affect your reputation. Keep on believing. Keep on believing when your heart is broken and Maybe a wayward child has gone away from you. Keep on believing. God has given you promises. The best way to please your heavenly Father and to be highly esteemed in His eyes is simply just to believe in Him. That's my one little word of advice, and it applies to all of us, but I'll separate it for mothers today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pause today to thank you for that special person you made, we call mother. I'm thinking of my mom right now, and I know everybody is thinking of their own mom right now. The one who always sacrificed for her children and for her husband. We thank you for that built-in great reservoir of love and charity that you put into one person that we call mom. It has given us all security through the years to know that no matter how bad things get, how rough a day we have, whatever devastation we go through, we know there's one person out there who loves us unconditionally, and that's our mom. And therefore, Lord, she is a picture of you, and we thank you for her. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.